There's quite a few warnings in the Bible that contain an interesting word there, especially in the King James Version, the word watch. And so the idea behind that is either concerning something to be warned about, to be careful about. And there are several times in which Jesus himself made statements in which he made a warning by using the word watch. In Matthew 24, for example, and in verse 42, Jesus says there, "Watch therefore, for ye know not when the hour your Lord doth come." Over in the book of Mark, chapter 13, and in verse 37, Jesus once again makes that statement, or a similar statement, by saying there, "And if and what I say to you, I say to all, watch." And so the word watch there obviously is used in a sense of being careful about something. Be on the alert. New American Standard, the translation that I use when I study the scriptures and when I read, it usually uses the word alert. Be on the alert. And so there's a passage from which we want to take our lesson this morning, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 6, in which once again the warning there to be watchful or be on the alert is there. Verse number 6, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 6, the Apostle Paul writes and says this, "So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober." And the King James Version says, "Let us watch." And so, obviously, the idea there is being careful with something, being on the alert, as the New American Standard words it, concerning something. And here he says, you know, let's not sleep as others do. And obviously, the idea of sleeping is not talking about the rest that we all need. Even the Lord slept. There was times in which he needed rest as well. And so, it's not talking about that kind of sleep. But he's talking about the idea of being careful not to be caught unaware of something. Be on the alert. Be watchful. And so, the lesson this morning has to do with the idea of watchful for a couple of things that most of us oftentimes don't take too seriously, and oftentimes we find ourselves in trouble because we're not careful when it comes to these three things that we want to discuss this morning. And so first that we want to look at, the first point, is the idea of watching over our thoughts. And it's important. It's something that the Bible teaches to be very careful. And the reason why is because our thoughts really define who we are. For example, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 23, and in verse 7, the first part of that verse there, the wisdom writer tells us that the way that we think will reveal who we are. Proverbs 23, and in verse number 7, the first part of that verse, the wisdom writer says this, "For as he thinks within himself, so he is." And so the way we think, the way that we are putting our mind there to work, and the things that we allow our mind to come into, it's exactly what's going to come out of it. It's going to reveal that. And so therefore, we need to be very careful. Over in the book of Matthew chapter 15, Jesus, and together with the apostles, he was accused basically of sinning by not washing his hands before he ate, and thus violating the tradition of the elders of the Jews. But Jesus points out very clearly that what we take into our body, that is, what we eat, does not make us a sinner, but actually what comes out of our mouth. What goes into our mouth, Jesus explained, well, it goes into the stomach and then goes out to the latrine. However, what comes out of our mouth reveals what's in the heart. And so he says here in verses 10 through verse number 11 of chapter 15 of Matthew, it says this, "After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, 'Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles a man, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man.'" And so Jesus is explaining what we allow to enter into our mind, into our brain, is going to come out and it's going to show who you are. And I think I mentioned this already a couple of times here, is that if you want to see how spiritual a person is, a person who claims to be very religious, a person who claims to be very godly, just all you have to do is just listen to them for about 15 minutes or so. And you will soon see if that is really the truth or if it's just a outward sound coming out from his mouth that he's very close to the Lord. However, the inward part is not there. It's not changed. The apostles apparently did not understand the statement of Jesus. And so they come to him and ask for an explanation. And in verse 15 and verse 20, Jesus explains further in saying this. Verse 15, "Peter said to him, 'Explain the parable to us.' Jesus said, 'Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man. And so we see here that Jesus points out the things that proceed out of you reveal who you are. And so be careful with what you think. Be careful with the things that you allow into your mind, because they were that will be exactly what will come out of your mouth. Over in the book of Psalms, chapter 119, verse 97 through verse 104. We're not going to read all the statement there, but the psalmist is talking about how he relies on God's word to feed himself spiritually. And in verse number 104, the first part of that, he says, "From your precepts I get understanding." From your precepts, from God's word, from God's commands, I get understanding. So be careful of what you think, because it will reveal who you are. And so in the case of the psalmist, he makes it very clear that he meditates on God's word, and because of that, he gets understanding from that. And so to have the right thoughts, to have the right mentality, we need to have the right information coming in. Otherwise, it's going to be revealed, really, who we are. Notice also that watching our thoughts is important, because it is a constant plea of the Scriptures to transform the way we think, to transform our minds. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, one of my favorite passages of Scripture there. The Apostle Paul shows the urgency of making this transformation in our mind. And the reason why, again, is because this is the way that we show our service to God. It says this in verses 1 and verse 2 of Romans 12. "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now notice verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." For what purpose? At the end of verse number 2 there, "so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so the point here of Paul is that it's an urgent matter, because our service to God, what we do in our daily lives, is our worship to the Lord. And so it's important not to be conformed, not to be molded by the world, but be transformed. I like that word transform, because it's a Greek word from which we get our word metamorphosis. And so it's a Greek word that's basically the same word there in English. It's a transliteration from the Greek word. And there's no better example of metamorphosis than that of a caterpillar turning into a butterfly. Both creatures look totally different, but it's the same creature, it's the same animal. The caterpillar there goes into the cocoon, lasts for a few weeks in there, and then emerges looking totally different. And so the Apostle Paul uses that idea by showing that we are to change completely the way we think, the way that we process information in our mind. Be careful what you allow in there, because you are not to be conformed to the world, but look different. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4, and in verses 22 to verse 24, where once again the Apostle Paul uses this idea of dying to the world and being renewed, in this case, to look in the image of God, to be like the Lord in our behavior. And I want you to notice what it says here, verses 22 through verse 24 of the book of Ephesians. The Apostle Paul writes once again and says this, "that in reference to your former manner of life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust and deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Verse 24, "and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth." And so we are to renew ourselves, to look in the image, or to look in the likeness of God. And so one of the things that we, for example, look with our children, I look at my boys, and especially Nicholas. I see pictures of myself when I was a child, and living image there of myself when I was a kid. And the reason why is they are an image of me. Their behavior also, their behavior is going to be an image and reflection of both myself and Tamar. And so what we do is try to make sure that our kids are growing in such a way that they will reflect well on us. Well, if we are children of God, and that's what we are, I love that passage from 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 1, where John says there very clearly, "Look how great a love the Lord has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." And such we are. We are the children of God, and therefore we are to reflect in our behavior, in the way that we think, that we are to reflect God. And that's why verse 24, "put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and truth." Philippians 4 and in verse 8. after the Apostle Paul there talks about all the things that we are to think on, things that are pure, things that are of good repute, things that are noble. The Apostle Paul concludes that thought in verse 8 there at the end by saying, think on these things. And so it's important for us to watch what we think, to be careful with our thoughts, because our thoughts define us, and our mind needs to be renewed, needs to be transformed into the likeness of God. Notice also that it's important to watch over our thoughts because we are to be careful to avoid the things that will produce in our minds evil thoughts. Look at Luke chapter 11 and in verses 34 through verse 36. And look at what Jesus says here. Luke chapter 11, verses 34 through verse 36. Jesus says this, starting at verse 34, "No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it away in a cellar or under a basket, but on the lampstand, so that those who enter may see the light." That's verse 33. Look at verse 34. "The eye is the lamp of the body. When your eye is clear, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it, it will be wholly illumined. And when the lamp, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays." And so the point of Jesus here, obviously the eye being the lamp of the body, that is what you allow to enter through those eyes, what you allow yourself to be seeing or hearing or watching, all of that information that comes into you is going to reflect who you are. If that light is good, then you will be reflected in that. It will reflect good. However, if the light is bad, if it's darkness, it's going to also reflect that way. And so it's important to avoid the things that can produce evil thoughts. And that's why, for example, Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 3. It's only six verses, but the first three verses there makes an interesting statement there. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through verse 3. The psalmist begins there by showing that this man who is referred to as being blessed is careful not to associate with the kind of people that is going to corrupt his mind, his thoughts. And so he says, starting at verse 1, "How blessed is a man that does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers." But look at verse 2. "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." And so what is the outcome for a man who makes his meditation that which is good, that which is pure, that which is holy? Well, look at verse number 3. "He is compared there to a tree. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, he prospers." And so the point here is that a man who is constantly being fed by that which is good, the nourishment that he needs spiritually, he is compared to a tree who is planted by a creek or by a river. And so there's constantly feeding there. There's constantly nourishment for that tree. And because of that, he's never in want. His leaves are not withering. It's always producing fruit. And whatever he does, he prospers. And so avoid the things that can produce evil thoughts, because again, your thoughts will actually end up revealing who you are. I'm not a big fan of quoting uninspired men to prove biblical points. But the point that I want you to see with this is that even the heathen understood that what you think is ultimately going to reflect on who you are. Marcus Aurelius was a Roman emperor. He was a Caesar, but he was also a philosopher. And even though it appears that his writings were more intended for himself more than any, he doesn't seem that he ever intended to publish them. Later on, they were published under the name Meditations. And one of the things that he wrote concerning your way of thinking, he said this: "The happiness of your life depends upon the quality of your thoughts. Therefore, since this is true, guard accordingly and take care that you entertain no notions unsuitable to virtue and reasonable nature." Now, the point that I want you to see is, again, I'm not quoting a man here to prove what the Bible teaches. What I'm saying is, even a heathen, one who was not a Christian, one who was an idol worshiper, even a heathen understood what you think is going to define who you are. And so be careful with that. Be careful with what you think. Watch your thoughts, because your thoughts will turn into words. And that's, again, one of the reasons why Jesus pointed out, what comes out of your mouth is going to reflect what's inside of your heart. You cannot see what is in my mind. I cannot see what's in your mind. However, by listening to someone, you can tell. You can understand what kind of person he is on the inside. Your thoughts can turn into words, and words can betray our thoughts. Again, since you don't know what I think, well, it's maybe easy for me to hide what's in my mind. However, all I need to do is open my mouth for a few minutes, and you will be easily understand what kind of person I am. And so it's important for us to be careful with what we think, because it will ultimately come out of our mouth. Look at John chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 6. Good example here. John chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 6. Jesus is over in Bethany, and Mary comes and anoints Jesus. And apparently this is Mary, Lazarus' sister. And so she comes and anoints Jesus with a very expensive perfume. And look at what happens when this occurs. Starting at verse 1 through verse 6. Jesus, therefore, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they made him a supper there, and Martha was serving. But Lazarus was one of those reclining at the table with him. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people?" Now you might think, well, you know, Judas was very aware of the needs of some of the poor there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding areas, and so he's very concerned about them. However, I want you to notice what the Holy Spirit reveals about Judas in verse number 6. He says in verse number 6, he said this, that is Judas, not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and as he had the money box, he used to pilfer what was put into it. And so in this case, you know, he couldn't contain himself. He saw a pound of pure perfume of nard, and he realized this is a very expensive perfume. I could have had a little bit of that. Why was this wasted? He couldn't contain himself. Perhaps during his time, and again, he is the treasurer of the group. Perhaps during all this time, now remember, we're talking about roughly 3 years already that he's been with the Lord, and he's been the treasurer. His thoughts about being a thief had been very well hid from the other apostles. However, at this point, he couldn't contain himself, and his thoughts actually betrayed him. And the Holy Spirit makes mention here in verse number 6 that the reason why he said that was not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief, and he would take money from the money box. Interesting enough, very interesting coincidence, Judges chapter 12, verses 1 through verse 6, is another good example in which quite literally words betrayed someone. Chapter 12 of the book of Judges, verses 1 through verse 6. In this particular section, Jephthah, the judge, had gone into battle and had gotten a very good victory, a very beautiful victory through the Lord. And so as he's coming back, Ephraim comes out, and had been unwilling to go out with Jephthah and fight with him and assist him. And so when he wins this great battle, the Ephraimites are upset. And they come over and says, "Hey, how come you didn't tell us to go?" And obviously they wanted a little bit of that victory for themselves as well. And notice what happens here. Starting at verse number 1 through verse 6. Then the men of Ephraim were summoned, and they crossed to Saphon and said to Jephthah, "Why did you cross over to fight against the sons of Ammon without calling us to go with you? We will burn your house down on you." Jephthah said to him, "I and my people were at the great strife with the sons of Ammon. When I called you, you did not deliver me from their hand. When I saw that you would not deliver me, I took my life in my hands and crossed over against the sons of Ammon. And the Lord gave them into my hand. Why then have you come up this day to fight against me?" Then Jephthah gathered all the men of Gilead and fought Ephraim. And the men of Gilead defeated Ephraim because they said, "You are fugitives of Ephraim, O Gileadites, in the midst of Ephraim and in the midst of Manasseh." And so the Ephraimites there picked a fight against Jephthah and against the Gileadites, but they defeated them. Some of them, however, escaped. And notice what happened there in verse number 5. The Gileadites captured the fords of the Jordan opposite Ephraim, and it happened when any of the fugitives of Ephraim said, "Let me cross over," the men of Gilead would say to him, "Are you an Ephraimite?" If he said no, they would say to him, "Say now, Shibboleth." But he said, "Sibboleth," for he could not pronounce it correctly. Then they seized him and slew him at the fords of the Jordan. Thus there fell at that time 42,000 of Ephraim. In this particular case, their words literally betrayed them. Now, just like here in the country, and we have a little bit of different, I would say, accents depending on where you live, depending on where you grew up. We grew up in California, and when we first moved to Oregon, people would immediately say, "Are you guys from California?" "Yes." "Why?" "Well, the way you speak, you could tell from California." I don't know. I never saw much of a difference, but people say that we do sound like from Oregon. We sound from the West Coast. Well, after over a decade living there, you know, you pick it up. And I'm sure that here I'm going to start picking up some of the idioms and ways of speaking down on this side of the Mississippi, I would say. But every time I don't go down to Texas, for example, do a meeting, I'll be there next June. For some reason, I always come back saying "y'all." It's something that happens. You know, it's a common word that everybody uses there. And so the point that I want you to see is, again, our thoughts can be betrayed by our words. And in this particular case with those men of Ephraim, they couldn't pronounce the word Shibboleth, and they would say Sibboleth. And so that's the way they got caught. And so the point is, our words can easily betray our thoughts. We may hide something very well, like Judas did, from the rest. But our words will ultimately betray our thoughts. So be careful with your thoughts, because they can and they will turn into words. And also, words can be very, very dangerous. In James chapter 3, we're not going to read that entire section, but I want you to go there, James chapter 3, because in that section there, James discusses the power behind the tongue, both for good and for evil. And he mentions there in verse number 5 of James chapter 3 that the tongue, although in comparison to the rest of the body, is a very small part, notice what it's capable of doing. And he's talking literally not about the muscle in your mouth, but the words that it produces. Verse number 5, he says, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire." I heard this morning, and we don't have over-the-air television, and so we don't get any of the local news or anything, but and we're not very big on watching the news anyways, but I heard somebody mention that there are some fires going on in Florida and some pretty bad ones. And so oftentimes, you know, with these wildfires that go on, oftentimes it's discovered that it was started by something very small that got out of control. Just where we used to live there in Oregon, there was a time in which the Tillamook Forest was known as a Tillamook Burn. Several thousand acres had been burned down, and the way it started was very simple. They were logging, and one of the logs that they were actually dragging on that skid row, they had... there was some debris there from previous cuttings, and so the log that was being dragged, the friction caused some of those leaves to catch on fire. And it got really out of control to where the entire forest there, several thousand acres, burned down. And for many years, it was known as a Tillamook Burn. After several years of replanting and all and so on, it's referred to now again as a Tillamook Forest. But it started off by a very small fire. The tongue is that way. It destroys. It can very easily edify and benefit. However, if it's used wrong, it can be very dangerous. Proverbs chapter 10 and in verse 19, the wisdom writer says there concerning, again, the power behind the tongue, Proverbs 10 and in verse 19. If you like to take notes on your Bible there, put little footnotes there. James chapter 3, Proverbs chapter 10 verse 19 there as a footnote. Look at what it says in verse 19. "When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise." Be careful with what you think, because it can turn into words. So be careful how you use those lips. Be careful. "He who restrains his lips is wise." Chapter 18, verse 21, same book of Proverbs. Notice here what the wisdom writer says in chapter 18, verse 21, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." And so if you love life, you're going to obviously make sure that your thoughts are in accordance with that which is good and pure and noble, and it will reflect in the way you speak, and you will reap the fruits of that as well. But if you allow your mind to be contaminated by things of the world, if you allow your mind to be corrupted by things that are ungodly, it will reflect in the way you speak, and you will reap also the fruit of that as well. And so death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Be careful with your thoughts, because they can turn into words, and thus we see the importance to remove from our speech every type of evil, anything that can easily turn to evil. Ephesians chapter 4, 31 through verse 32. The Apostle Paul here is talking about not grieving the Holy Spirit. And verse 30, and one of the ways that we can do that, verse 31, is through the way that we talk, the way that we speak. Verses 21 through verse 32, the Apostle Paul says there, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Be kind to one another. Instead of being bitter and wrathful and angry against someone else, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other in the same way that God has in Jesus Christ forgiven us. Now, we were talking in our class this morning, and Evan did a great job there in the 15th chapter there, looking at what Jesus was willing to do for us in order for us to be forgiven. He was willing to go through great shame, and not only that, the punishment that he suffered physically, the beating that he received, in order for us to be forgiven. Why is it that sometimes we are unwilling to forgive brethren for petty things? Why is it that we're so unwilling to make amends with someone over little silly things? If Jesus was willing to go through so much in order to forgive us, why can't we do that with others over very small things? Remove all bitterness, all wrath, all clamor, all slander, all malice from you. Look at chapter 5, verses 3 to verse 6, same book of Ephesians. Paul says there in chapter 5, verses 3 to verse 6, but immorality and any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. There are certain things that are not proper for the saints. And so Paul says immorality, impurity, greed, all of these things should not even be named among you. Verse number 4. And there must not be any filthiness or silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting. Fitting for what? Fitting for Christians. Fitting for saints. But rather giving of thanks. Verse number 5. For you know this with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man, which is an idolater, has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So it's important for us to remove the kind of speech that will only bring about the wrath of God. All kinds of evil and immoral and impure thoughts, remove those, because they will turn into words, and your words, just like the fish. The fish, we have an old proverb down in Mexico, it says, the fish dies because of its mouth. You know, you go out fishing and, you know, well, you don't just, you know, have them jump into your boat. I know there's fish that do that, but overall, normally the fish, you know, you'll only get them if you have that hook out there. And it opens its mouth. The fish dies because of its mouth. And so also the Christian. It's not on the screen, but I want you to go to Matthew, the 12th chapter. One of the scariest passages for me, at least, is found here in chapter 12 of the book of Matthew, verses 36 through verse 37. And the reason why I think this is scary, because I easily forget things. And sometimes, you know, my wife will tell me, hey, can you go to the store and pick this up and pick this up? I go and then forget to pick what you told me. I forget. God doesn't forget. And I want you to notice what he says here. Verses 36 and verse 37. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. The fish dies because of its mouth. The Christian will also give an account of what he says. Sometimes people will say, but I didn't mean it. And that's the point of Jesus. Every careless word, words that have no benefit, words that perhaps we didn't think very well about it, we're going to have to give an account to the Lord. By your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. Be careful. Watch what you think, because what you think will turn into words, and what turns into words will ultimately turn into actions. Be careful. Because again, words, it's very easy. And we're going to see several examples right now of words turning into actions. And those actions, again, can actually condemn us. Look at, for example, positive words. What happens when you find a person who's always positive, who always see that proverbial cup half full? You know, they see the beauty in everything. They see the good in every situation. And this is, again, the reason why Jesus points out that good trees will always produce good fruits. Bad trees will never be able to produce good fruits. It goes against that very law. And so the same way we as Christians, we need to make sure what we think, because what we think will turn into words, and our words will turn into actions. Matthew 7, verses 17 through verse number 20. Look at what Jesus says here once again. So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree produces bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then, you will know them by their fruits. A good tree will not produce bad fruit. It will produce good fruit. A bad tree cannot produce good fruit. It will produce bad fruit. Positive words will turn into positive actions. And a good example of that is in Luke 1, verse 38. Because here we have a case of a young woman who is betrothed, still hasn't been with her husband. Now, the betrothed process there in the Jewish custom in the first century was equally binding as marriage. However, she had not been with her husband yet. She wasn't living with her husband. And so she received some information, some news, that any other person would have taken that and be devastated, because how are you going to explain to your betrothed husband that you're going to have a child? And even though this is 2,000 years ago, believe you me, people knew, how is it that babies come? And they knew the timing and everything. It wasn't like she would be able to do this and hide it from her husband. And she receives this information, and notice her reaction when she's told what is going to occur. Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." The information that she got was terrible for someone, anyone else in that particular circumstance. Betrothed to her husband, haven't been yet with her husband, and so she's being told she's going to be pregnant. And the reason why she accepted this, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord," is because the Bible tells us that both her and also Joseph were righteous people, were godly people. Now, this doesn't say that they were sinless. But these were people who had the best interests of God in their life. And so when she receives this information, the action that she took was positive because of her way of thinking. Serving the Lord? That's great. I am the bondservant of the Lord. Let it be done according to your word. And so the point that I want you to see is, if you are a person who is constantly thinking about those things which are God-pleasing, it will turn into positive actions as well. If you are a person who obviously constantly sees that proverbial cup half empty, well, those negative ideas, those negative words, will ultimately turn into negative actions as well. And here's a great example. Look at Acts chapter 9, verses 1 and verse 2. In Acts chapter 8, we see a persecution beginning against Christians in Judea. And there's a young man there that we know at that point as Saul of Tarsus. And this young man is out there, and he's apparently one of the leaders of this movement to try to get rid of these Christians. And he sees them as a sect of pesky people who are there trying to destroy the customs of the Jews and the law of Moses. And so he has made it his mission to get rid of them. And I want you to notice verses 1 and verse 2 of Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He wasn't just speaking these things. Notice he did something about it. Went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Not only was he breathing threats, he wasn't just speaking words, he was going to do something about it. And so I grant that he was mistaken. On the way over to Damascus, the Lord, literally in a very literal way, shines the light on him. And he turned, which was negative at one point, against the followers of Jesus, he turned it into something good. And as I mentioned a couple of times already, I don't believe that there's anyone, a greater preacher, following Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul. Here we have a man who was a man of action, not just words. And so the point that I want you to see, words can turn into action. Be careful with what you think, because those things will turn into words, and those words can easily turn into actions. Numbers 13, verses 30 to verse 33. In this section of Scripture, we find that Moses had sent a group out to spy out the land, and 12 of them were in number. 10 of those come back, and they're saying to the people, "Oh, no, 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 it's terrible, it's terrible. We can't go up there. You know, we look like grasshoppers in comparison to the men who live there. They're going to destroy us." 2 of them are saying, "Oh, no, we can take it. The Lord has given it to us." And we know those men as Joshua and Caleb, and those are the ones out of all those who left Egypt over 20 years old. Only Joshua and Caleb entered the promised land because they believed God. The others did not. But I want you to notice what happens when those other 10 try to discourage the people. They didn't just stop at words, but they got into action. Verses 30 to verse 33. It says, "Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'We should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go against the people, for they are too strong for us.' So they gave out the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out, saying, 'The land through which we have gone, in spying it out, is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim.'" Those are the sons of Anak, are part of the Nephilim. "And we became like grasshoppers in our sight, and so we were in their sight." Now, so they're trying to discourage the people. They're telling them, "No, no, no, let's not go." Look at what happens in verse 1 through verse 4 of chapter 14. "Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried out, and the people wept that night. And the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?'" Verse 4. "So they said to one another, 'Let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt.'" They weren't just stopping at words. Those negative words began to produce negative actions. "Let's just get back, get our stuff, and let's head back over to Egypt." Interesting enough that here, Joshua and Caleb, they realize this is ours, we can overtake it, the Lord is with us. But they're saying, "No, we'd rather be slaves than to go through this work." And so those negative words there that they were giving out to the people turned into evil actions. And the Lord punished them for that. Be careful with what you think, because your thoughts can turn into words, and your words can easily turn into actions. And keep this in mind, that the actions that we do show who we actually serve. Romans chapter 6 and in verse 16. It's an interesting passage there, because again, the Apostle Paul makes this rhetorical question. "Don't you understand that your actions reveal whom you are serving?" Look at what he says here, chapter 6, verse number 16. the Apostle Paul writes and says this: "Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are the slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in debt or in obedience resulting in righteousness?" Don't you understand this? That when you do something, it shows who you are serving. By your actions, we will show whom we serve. And thus, we need to be careful what we think, because our thoughts can turn into words. And be careful what we say, because our thoughts and our words can easily turn into actions. Look at what Jesus said in John chapter 13, verses 34 through verse 35. Concerning our actions, it will easily show whom we serve. Verses 34 to verse 35 of John 13. Jesus said there, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." Now, by the way, this command is not necessarily new, as in never spoken before, because this particular command had been given already in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19. But I want you to notice that Jesus adds something to that. He shows how, that you love one another, even as I loved you. Giving himself up for us. Jesus says that's the kind of love. That is what makes that command new. Love one another. The Jews have the idea, yeah, you love those who love you. But Jesus said, no, you love those, even those who hate you. Love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, look at verse 35. By this action, by loving one another, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Your actions will show who you are and who you belong to. We may shout from the rooftop as loud as we can, "I'm a Christian," but our thoughts can reveal who we are by our words, and our words can easily turn into actions, and our actions will show who it is that we actually serve. Watch. Be careful. Be on the alert. Because again, oftentimes, it's very easy to see how spiritually minded we are, how truly spiritually minded we are, just by the way that we speak. And that reveals also, can easily reveal by our actions, who we actually are serving. So I appreciate so much your attention this morning. But I don't want to close without leaving you with this thought. If you guard your thoughts and your words, you will never have to be afraid of your actions. If you're willing to just be careful with what you think and what you say, you will never have to be afraid of your actions. I appreciate so much your attention this morning, and I hope and pray that the lesson in one way or another has been helpful, not only in understanding a little bit better the will of God, but also in being able to teach these things to others. And we hope and pray that the lesson has accomplished that. But we don't want to close this hour of service without briefly describing what is it that a person must do in order to be saved. There might be here some who haven't yet been obedient to the gospel call and might be wondering, what is it that I need to do in order to receive the forgiveness of sins? Understand that God has done everything on his part to provide for us a way of escape from sin. On our own, there is nothing that we can do that will ever erase the stain of sin in our life. However, Jesus came to this world to die a horrible death so that we might be able to have the forgiveness of sins. We studied that this morning in our class in Mark chapter 15 there, looking just at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, a terrible way of dying. And yet he didn't open his mouth in retaliation. He didn't say a word because he knew the outcome, as we were discussing in our class this morning, Hebrews 12 chapter and in verse number 1 and verse number 2 there as well, that the outcome of it, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy that he was talking about there is the fact that through his shedding of blood, we would have the remission of sins. And so if you're here this day, if you realize that you are indeed in that condition of being a sinner before God, that your sins are with you, the way to get rid of that is through Jesus Christ. If you believe the gospel, if you believe that he is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess that faith in him, the Bible says that you need to be baptized for you to be able to receive the forgiveness of sins. In Mark 16 and in verse 16, Jesus stated, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." If you're here this morning and haven't done that, we have water ready. We can assist you in your obedience to the gospel. If you've done it in the past and you realize you're not living your life according to the will of God, keep in mind that Jesus requires us to live faithful even until death, Revelation 2. And the outcome is that he will give us a crown of life. If you're here this morning and you are in need of prayer, we can pray with you. We can pray for you to restore you to that fellowship. But we can only do these things if we know that you have that need. If you have this need this morning, whether to be united with Christ in baptism or be restored into the faithful, won't you let us know? We invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing the song of invitation.